Well, good morning. Have you ever found, even with your best planning, things don't go or work out the way you thought it was going to? On the briefing last Friday, the 20th of December, a podcast conducted by Dr. Muller, Dean of Southern Seminary in Kentucky. This is one of the podcasts I listen to. He was talking about the importance of the older carols. He said, especially those beyond 150 years, 200 years back. And he was focusing on how deep that theology was in those carols. And how, most importantly, we should teach all our kids about that beauty. I agreed and moved on with my day as you normally do. And little did I know that 3 days later, I would be researching those metric carols for today's sermon. For the record, I had a total different sermon plan for today, but the Holy Spirit had different plans, and we should praise the Lord for that. My hope is this morning that you hear the Lord's words only and not mine. Our subject this morning is this carol, O come, Emmanuel. It was written from the perspective of a first century Jew, just before the very first Christmas. Remember this waiting that Michael spoke of on last Sunday, this anticipation we feel today. The song captures from a Jewish perspective the awaiting or the anticipation of the Messiah. Secondly, this song refers not only to the first coming of Christ, but also to the second coming, which is still to happen. And this Christmas 2024, we are one day closer to our Lord and Savior coming again. It was originally written in Latin, and the poem goes back to the 11th century, some say the 8th century. However, there's no author or composer assigned to this carol, which I thought was really interesting, because the theology is amazing. I only just touched the surface of this beauty. On reflection, thinking about it, I was thinking this theologian or pastor must have been greatly humbled in writing this carol. When he saw the level of input of the Word and the Holy Spirit in this creation of this carol. So he didn't put his name to it. He probably said, praise the Lord. Finally, this carol was translated into English in the 18th century by John Mason Neal. So 7 verses. And each follow a refrain. Now I just learned that a refrain is a technical name for a chorus. And in this poem or carol, the chorus is supposed to get stronger and stronger as it grows throughout the whole of the carol. In each verse, I want you to listen out for the name of Christ, and that's what we'll focus on as we go through each of the verses. So verse 1. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of Man appears. So the first name is, of course, Emmanuel, which most of us know quite well. The meaning, of course, is God with us. As Michael read earlier, it comes from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin conceived, bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. This is so important, as it explains the covenantal journey of redemptive history. Man and God were united in the garden in Genesis. But then, man chose the wrong fruit from the tree. The arrival of sin, the first covenant is broken, and man is kicked out of the garden. This Emmanuel is the ultimate sign of true hope, as now man is in the presence with God, as God enters his creation. Christ comes to fulfill the position of the second Adam, the restoration of God's relationship with man. We read Matthew 1:22. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Before I leave this first verse, did you hear the word ransom in the verse? Now listen to 1 Timothy 2:3-7. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave of himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time today. So Jesus becomes that ransom, that sin for us, answering the covenant that was broken by man in the garden, the God-man. So now to the chorus. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. So everyone shall rejoice. All men celebrate that eternal life is now here. The O Israel, that is you, the sinners. Bear in mind as we go through this chorus, or this carol, the chorus will get deeper in meaning in your hearts. So let's go on. Verse 2. O come, O wisdom from high, who ordered all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us its ways to go. Did anyone notice the title of Christ in this verse? It is, of course, O wisdom from on high. The verse is referring to the type or foreshadow of Christ to come. And the authors in the Bible are guided so beautifully by the Holy Spirit in writing them. And with Christ's wisdom, and this connects these dots beautifully and with purpose. This wisdom referred to in this verse goes back to Proverbs chapter 3:13-19. Now in Proverbs, wisdom is female. That is because the Hebrew word is feminine. Now listen to these words, but I want you to have Christ in mind when you hear them. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gets understanding. For the gain from it is far better than silver, and its profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand is the riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. The tree of life to those who lay hold of her, to those who hold fast, are called happy. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, established the heavens above. And by his knowledge, the depths broke forth, and the clouds dropped down the dew. So Christ is clearly our wisdom. In the second line of that particular verse, it says, who ordered all things mightily. That refers to Hebrews 1:2 that Michael read. But in these days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed of all things, and through him also made the universe. Another aspect relating to Christ's wisdom can be seen in Colossians 2:3. That their hearts may be encouraged as they're knitted together in love, to have all the richest and assured understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom and knowledge referred to here is Christ taking on sin, on the very disobedience of us, of man. And then so he, in his wisdom, can give back mercy and grace. And this is described very well in Romans 11, 32. For God has consigned to all men to disobedience. Think of the garden there. That they may have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of his riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. The rest of the verse, the singer should be saying, God, I submit to your wisdom. Please teach me, the sinner, and show me the way. This is our Christmas gift this morning, guys. As Christ, love with it in all your hearts, if you're in full repentance. Then we live as you do, that model or example of love, grace, and patience. Now we go to the chorus. And we sing with greater, more meaning, because this time we got love, divine love. Let's be honest. We want a Christmas gift. The Christmas gift that's transformative. The love that he is. So we'll say in the chorus, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Verse 3. O come, O come, O Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times give the law in cloud, majesty, and awe. The title of Christ in this verse is, O Lord of might. We see this in Revelations 1:8. Jesus refers to himself this way. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, says the Lord God. And who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who to your tribes on Sinai's height? That refers to the lawgiver. Remember, Moses was up that mountain when he was creating, when he was doing the tablets with the Lord and the law itself. But remember, Christ, he came to fulfill that. So now we stand. We feel the rejoice in our hearts as the Almighty has come. And we sing the chorus once again after verse 3. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Verse 4. O come of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell and people save, and give them victory over the grave. The title here for Christ is, of course, Jesse's stem. Do we remember who Jesse was? He was the father of King David. And King David was the son of Jesse. And Jesus is the son of David, as explained in the genealogy that starts the book of Matthew, chapter 1, 1 to 17. It gives all the different ones, and you can see the different genealogy all the way through. But then I want to bring you back to Isaiah chapter 11 quickly. That was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. Here shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. The whole of Isaiah chapter 11 is all about Jesus. Jesus springing up from this dead stump. He will free the people by death and resurrection. Christ will be the judge and decide the equity. Note the last two lines in this particular verse. From the depths of hell your people save and give them victory over the grave. That we will be rescued from Satan's tyranny and the lake of fire on that judgment day. The future victory is only found in Christ. And then we go to the chorus again, but with more vigor as now we've been saved from hell, and we say, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Do you notice the victory? The momentum is getting greater. This is greatly helped, as Dr. Muller said, by the metric nature of the poem. In so many ways, this is almost like a prayer we sing, of course, in praise. And if you could picture it in your mind, this journey we're going on, it's like figuratively climbing this mountain to be with God. So to verse 5. Oh, come, King of David, come and open wide the heavenly home. Make safe for the heavenly heavenward road and the bar the way to death's above. O come, Key of David. I think I might have said King of David. O come, Key of David. Christ is called here the Key of David. The Key of David is once again referred to in Isaiah, this time in chapter 22:22. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a sure place. And he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. Now this text does not refer directly to Jesus, but it's a type or foreshadow of Christ, as David is, or Adam is. As Jesus rescues us from hell, locks the door behind us, and most importantly, by his grace, opens the door of heaven to bring us back home with God. The blood covenant of Christ, the wine we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. The word is not only key that is important in this verse, but there's also another word, shoulder. And this is developed by Isaiah 9:6, by what Christ carries on his shoulder for the world. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and a government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And another reference to the King of David is in Revelation 3:7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens. So you have Isaiah 22:9, Revelation 3:7, relating to this final authority in Christ. He alone has the keys. Well, that makes sense. He came into his own creation. Now, the reality of today is hopefully sinking in. Today is not just celebrating the birth of Christ. It is the God, the Creator, with his keys coming into his creation to save man from himself, to save man from sin. Go back to the verse now, thinking of this key of David in your head. Oh, come, Key of David, come. And open wide the heavenly home. Make safe for us the heavenly road. And bar the way to death above. So Jesus opens life to us in this new creation. And locks the door to death and sin. Again, we all pause as a church. And rejoice in Christ alone. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. The second last verse 6. O come, bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. And dispel the shadows of the night, and turn our darkness into light. Jesus is called the bright morning star. This is from Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you with testimony from the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Or Revelation 2:27, when Jesus is talking to the church, he says, he will give of himself the bright morning star, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And when the earth's pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received the power from the Father, and I will give them the morning star. If you remember a few months back when we were going through the book of Numbers in Sunday school, and I followed it up the week after with a sermon, there was a key verse that struck me so heavily in Numbers. This is that I know, once again, I'd be using it in a sermon coming forward, but that's the Lord. And it's Numbers 24:17. I will see him, but not now. I will behold him, but not nigh. A star shall come forth out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Seth. Another parallel is in Matthew 2:2, when the Magi, or the wise kings, refer to this star, this unbelievable bright star that is the king of Jews. Remember, the Magi in this verse that I'm going to read were asking the current king of Israel, Herod, this very question. And they said, where is he who has been born of king of the Jews? For we've seen the star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was deeply troubled, and all of Israel, or Jerusalem, with him. Whoever remember this amazing carol is not only a retelling of the story of Christ, but also refers to the future and the second coming of Christ. Hence we go to 2 Peter 1:19. Listen to these words. And we have a prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So we come once again to the chorus, singing as the morning star rises in our hearts. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. I hope through this carol, you're seeing how the ancient writers of the Old Testament are so beautifully linked to the New Testament. And this great promise in Christ all the way through the book, from Isaiah to Peter, from Genesis, all the way through. And we rejoice in that. So now, the last verse, verse 7. O come, King of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease. And be yourself the King of peace. This is the summary and climax of this carol. Jesus is no longer the King of the Jews. We are now looking forward to the second coming. And Jesus is now the King of nations. We've heard the language like this before. But where do we hear it? It is, of course, Psalm 2. Which ironically was written 2,974 years ago. Put that in perspective. Let's read the verse, or the whole psalm. Why do the nations conspire, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst the bonds asunder, and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in desertion. And then he'll speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree of the Lord, he said. You are my son, and today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in peace like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O king, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of this earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling, and kiss his feet. Lest he be angry, and you will perish in the way. for his wrath will be quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Oh, Dundalk, we are blessed with this reminder this morning, this Christmas gift of Christ this morning and forevermore. So there's a time when Christ will come to judge. And at that time, there will be one flock, one shepherd, and peace among all people. This oneness that is spoken in this verse, I hope it happens on your Christmas tables today. Some, if not all of us, will have unbelievers at these tables. And they'll be looking at you for the love that is given to you by grace. Let's take encouragement from John 17, 22-25. Remember your role as a Christian today. The glory that you have been given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So the world may know that you've sent me and love them as even you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may they be with me, and where I am to you see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The last two lines of the verse says, bid all your sad divisions cease and be yourself your King of Peace. It is only with Christ there is peace, harmony, and glory in what is to come. I will close with a verse specific to today and God's timing. Galatians 4, 4-5. But when the set time has fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive adoption into sonship. That's all now. Be upstanding and sing this carol. Listen and praise these words as we sing together in oneness, building in worship in each chorus in the one body of Christ. Amen. Let's be upstanding as we sing, O come, Emmanuel.